Good morning, all.
Good morning.
Great to spend this Christmas day, Christmas Eve morning with you. I do know it's the 24th, not the 25th. Good to be with you and to celebrate the coming of Christ together. We'll focus our attention in the next few moments on the first chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, I'm going to read just the first 14 verses of that chapter. Powerful words we need to spend some time meditating on today. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Lord, teach us more about this Word. Teach us more about Christ. Teach us more about what happened so many years ago in the little town of Bethlehem. Give us a fresh understanding. Help us to understand clearly. Help me to speak clearly. And I pray, Lord, that we would hear your voice above all others. Speak to us, I pray, in Christ's name, amen. Well, in the last three Sundays, on these Sunday mornings, we've considered Joseph, we've considered Mary, we've considered the shepherds. So who are we missing? Nobody said the wise men. Good. I was expecting somebody to say that, and I was going to say, no, that's not where I'm going with this. We'll talk about the wise men during an Epiphany Sunday, but not quite yet. No, obviously, who we haven't talked about, at least focused in on as we should, is the main attraction, the center of attention, the most important person in the nativity scene, without whom there wouldn't be any reason to have one. And that is, of course, the child, Jesus. I chuckle when I was talking to Kathy earlier about our creche there. My last church, we were setting up and decorating the sanctuary, and we put up the nativity scene, creche, and we couldn't find the baby Jesus. We looked everywhere. We couldn't find him. So the word in that church is Jesus is missing. And I hope that that wasn't true of the church as a whole, just simply the fact that he wasn't where he's supposed to be. Well, what are we going to do? Well, this sounds strange, but we ordered Jesus from Amazon. We didn't have to do that this morning. I'm glad for that. Jesus is here in more than one way. Amen? Amen. A Jesus-less depiction of the biblical scene, that'd be ludicrous, wouldn't it? I mean, without him, there's no reason for the scene to exist. A Christmas without Christ is likewise meaningless. Fun, maybe. All sorts of activities, maybe. But meaningless. It is that time of year again, time for the annual so-called war on Christmas in our society, where we're told that Merry Christmas has to be replaced by Happy Holidays, not to offend anybody. Or Christmas trees become holiday trees. Or nativity scenes are banned from public places. And Christmas concerts become holiday concerts. Actually, it's even worse than that. My wife, a couple of weeks ago, went to a concert put on by a local high school, their chorus and their band, as many schools continue to do during this time of the year. They didn't call it a Christmas concert. They didn't even call it a holiday concert. They call it a December concert. And not one of the pieces of music had anything to do with Christmas. And I'm not talking about just the religious Christmas. I'm talking about Christmas of any kind, Santa and trees and anything else. There wasn't one piece of music that was directed about on a religious scale or have anything to do with Christmas or Hanukkah or any of the rest. A completely secular concert. We see those things and we're tempted to respond things like, well, we need to keep Christ in Christmas. Maybe you've even said that. Or Jesus is the reason for the season. Maybe you even have that put somewhere on a Christmas card. I read a recent article, and this was the headline of the article. I kid you not. Is Christmas a religious holiday? Do we have to ask? Apparently, we do in our society. And of course, Exhibit A, I suppose, of those who see this war on Christmas happening is the use of the word Xmas. It's seen by some as just another deliberate attempt to take Christ out of Christmas. I mean, after all, what is X? Well, you use an X when you cross something out, right? And so we see that and say, oh, taking Christ out. One man put it this way. He said, this is a diabolical, grinchly plot to subvert Christmas, part of some worldly plot to overthrow Christendom. Well, that's maybe a little over the top. But there's certainly that sense, isn't there? Replacing Christ with an X is literally erasing out any religious element. Is that term truly a deliberate attempt to do that? Well, in some cases, it may very well be. But before we go off on some kind of rant, the term Xmas actually has a very interesting history. Did you know it's not a recent development? It wasn't something that came about in the 20th century. In fact, it was used as early as the 15th century, 600 years ago. Think of that. Webster's dictionary says it was in common usage by the 16th century. And what's really fascinating was it was not originally used in a secular context. You know who started using that? Christians, churches. Church literature said Xmas on it. Long before it became this deal that we think it is now. So why did the church do that? Was the church trying to get rid of Christ? No, they weren't. The key to understanding all of this is the English letter X is also the Greek word chi. C-H-I, as we usually spell it. And chi is the first letter of the Greek word Christos, from which we get the English Christ. And Christos is the Greek translation of the Hebrew for Messiah. So the X is a chi that is the first letter of Christ. For centuries, the Christian church used the X or the chi as a symbol of our faith. It's found in all sorts of Christian artwork and iconography and all sorts of other things through the years, throughout the Western world. And the historical evidence suggests that that was really the original intent of the word Xmas. It wasn't originated by some atheist trying to get rid of Christ. It was actually originated by the church as a way of celebrating Christ by using the letter chi. Not to get rid of him, but to highlight him. Or at the very least, simply an abbreviation for pragmatic reasons. So my title and my message is The X in Xmas. We're going to talk about Christ. And to do so, I want us to look at the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John does not include any of the historical details concerning the coming of Christ. We don't read in John about Mary and Joseph and the angels and the shepherds and the trip to Bethlehem and the innkeeper and all those kinds of things. Not one word in John. Those things come from two of the other Gospels, Matthew and Luke. But we can't understand what happened in Bethlehem unless we understand John 1. Because if we don't understand John 1, then the story, the events, are just simply interesting history. Or maybe a heartwarming tale. But where is their meaning? Where is the significance of the event? It is, as we discover from John chapter 1. If we don't understand that, we miss the whole thing. And we can boil it all down to one verse here, really, although the rest are very important and very significant. But for our purposes this morning, we'll just zero in on verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Let's examine those key words this morning to make sure we understand what that is saying. First is the Word. The Word became flesh. And my Bible, Word, is capitalized, indicating it's not just any word, it's the Word. Word is the English translation of the Greek word logos. In the beginning was the logos, we read in verse 1. The logos is the second person of the Trinity. Father, Son, Spirit, Son, the logos, the Word. And we read about, in John 1, who this Word is. We read, first of all, that the Logos was eternal. In the beginning was the Word. He was with God in the beginning. Eternality. Never a time when he was not. We read that he's coexistent, part of a unified Godhead. Beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. We read that he's deity, and the Word was God. Not like a God, or God-like, but very God of very God, as the old creed would say. We read here that he was the creator. Through him, everything was created. Nothing was created that was not created by him. And we read that he's light. an essential element of God. Do you realize that every single time in the Bible where somebody has a vision of God in any way, shape, or form, there's a common feature, light. In the book of Revelation, when it describes the throne room of God, light, blinding, bright light. And we read here that the Logos was light and was life, the author of life, the sustainer of life, the giver of life. The Word, now next important term, became. Became. Okay, so the Word exists, second person of the Trinity exists, but now the Word became. There's going to be a change, a transformation, if you will. At some point in space and time, something happened, and a new state of being was created. Theologians call this the hypostatic union, because theologians are great of having very big words to describe things. The hypostatic union simply is the biblical doctrine that in the one person of Jesus, there are two distinct natures, the divine and the human. And each nature retains its essence and attributes and are not lessened or changed in the person of Christ at the incarnation. Yet there are not two persons, but one person who is Christ. Doesn't make sense to our logical minds that that could be so. It is one of those mysteries, like the Trinity, that Jesus was more than a man, and he was more than God. He was the God-man, God incarnate. One author said, two millennia later, we are no closer to understanding the biology of the incarnation than Mary was that day in Nazareth. How did that happen? How does it work? I don't know. But it does. That's the record of God's word. Jesus is human and divine, yet not separated, but one. The word became, next word, flesh. Flesh is physical. It's material. Flesh is made out of atoms. Spirit is something totally different. The word, spirit, became flesh, took on mortality, took on atoms, if you will, took on material, but became physical. A spirit, what is spirit, and it became flesh and blood. In the book of Philippians 4, we see, Philippians 2, excuse me, speaking of Jesus, says, being found in appearance as a man. He was physical. He was truly a real baby. The Word became flesh and now dwelt among us. He sojourned on earth. He traveled in earthly existence. That word dwelt literally means pitched his tent among us. And I like that phrase. He pitched his tent among us. The Word became flesh and was here on earth. And his glory could be physically seen by human beings. He wasn't an apparition. He wasn't a ghost. He lived among us. He walked, he talked, he got hungry and thirsty. And despite what Away in a Manger says, he probably cried when he was in that manger. He was human, flesh, and dwelt here, lived our life, was touched by people, and was touched by them. He got tired. He was hurt by others, both physically and in every other way. And yes, he enjoyed the pleasures of life while he was here. He lived our life. He dwelt among us, pitched his tent among us, not separate from us, but right with us. In the day and day nitty-gritty life that is lived here on earth, he dwelt among us. And because of that, he could be physically killed. And they could take his body and bury it in a grave. And then, through the power of God, that body could be physically raised from the dead. The resurrection was no apparition. It was physical. His body rose from the dead. All of that because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. These words tell the most mind-boggling thing that has ever happened on this earth. God came to this earth physically. That which is spirit united with that which is physical. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If that's too many words for you, then maybe we just need to remember one. That one is Emmanuel. Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean, anybody? God with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he was Emmanuel. And he is still Emmanuel today. Though he is not physically with us anymore. Because he was at one time in history. He is Emmanuel. God is with us. As God incarnate, he lived, he suffered, he died, he rose again, he ascended, and he will come again someday. That's the Jesus we worship. That's the X in Xmas. Now, a legitimate question that would be asked is why? Why did the Word become flesh and dwell among us? In order to answer that question, I want to read you a story. I love this story. I don't know who wrote it. I wish I did. It's a wonderful little Christmas story that's become one of my favorites. So I'd like to read you a story this morning. It's called Man and Goose. There was once a man who didn't believe in God, and he didn't hesitate to let others know how he felt about religion and religious holidays like Christmas. His wife, however, did believe, and she raised their children to also have faith in God and Jesus, despite his disparaging comments. One snowy Christmas Eve, his wife was taking the children to a Christmas Eve service in the farm community in which they lived. She asked him to come, but he refused. "That old story is nonsense," he said. "Why would God lower himself to come to earth as a man? That's ridiculous." So she and the children left, and he stayed home. A while later, the winds grew stronger, and the snow turned into a blizzard. And as the man looked out the window, all he saw was a blinding snowstorm. So he sat down to try to relax before the fire for the evening. Then he heard a loud thump. Something had hit the window. Then another thump. He looked out but couldn't see more than a few feet. When the snow let up a little, he ventured outside to see what could have been beating on his window. In the field near his house, he saw a flock of wild geese. Apparently, they'd been flying south for the winter, and when they got caught in the snowstorm, they couldn't go on. They were lost and stranded on his farm with no food or shelter. They just flapped their wings and flew around the field in low circles, blindly and aimlessly. A couple of them had flown into his window, it seemed. The man felt sorry for the geese and wanted to help them. The barn would be a great place for them to stay, he thought. It's warm and safe. Surely they could spend the night and wait out the storm. So he walked over to the barn and opened the doors wide, then watched and waited, hoping they would notice the open barn and go inside. But the geese just fluttered around aimlessly, did not seem to notice the barn or realize what it could mean for them. The man tried to get their attention, but that just seemed to scare them, and they moved further away. He went into the house and came out back out with some bread, broke it up, made a breadcrumb trail leading to the barn. They still didn't catch on. Now he was getting frustrated. He got behind them and tried to shoo them toward the barn, but they only got more scared and scattered in every direction except toward the barn. Nothing he could do could get them to go into the barn where they would be warm and safe. "Why don't they follow me?" he exclaimed. "Can't they see this is the only place where they can survive the storm?" He thought for a moment and realized that they wouldn't follow a human. "If only I were a goose, then I could save them," he said out loud. Then he had an idea. He went into his barn, got one of his own geese, and carried it in his arms. As he circled around behind the flock of wild geese, he then released it. His goose flew through the flock and straight into the barn, and one by one, the other geese followed it to safety. He stood silently for a moment as the words he had spoken a few minutes earlier replayed in his mind. "If only I were a goose, then I could save them." Then he thought about what he had said to his wife earlier. "Why would God want to be like us? That's ridiculous." Suddenly, it all made sense. That is what God had done. We were like the geese, blind, lost, perishing. God has his son become like us so he could show us the way and save us. That was the meaning of Christmas, he realized. As the winds and blinding snow died down, his soul became quiet and pondered this wonderful thought. Suddenly, he understood what Christmas was all about, why Christ had come. Years of doubt and disbelief vanished like the passing storm. He fell to his knees in the snow and prayed his first prayer. "Thank you, Jesus, for coming in human form to show me the way out of the storm." Thank you, Jesus, for coming to make a way for us. Not just to go to heaven, to get into the barn, but for everything that comes with salvation. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So what do we do when we see Xmas now as we drive around? Get angry. Well, that's one response. Here's three others. One, let it remind us, if we see that out, of who the X is once again. The reality of what this season is all about. Two, let it be a teaching moment. If you're with somebody, you can say, "You know what the X is? What a wonderful entrance to be able to tell somebody about Jesus Christ." And then there's one more thing. As you consider the X in Christmas, sing this. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Amen. Let us sing together the most beloved of all the Christmas carols, Silent Night. Following the singing of that, we will light the center candle, indicating that the light of the world has come. Silent Night.